months hearing different messages being spoken, different things that have been taking place in my life, and it's like, God, is this really where you want me to go? Yesterday at the funeral, Pastor Jim was the one able to do the funeral, and so I was there for Gail's funeral and the family. And he starts speaking, and he goes and he starts talking about Elijah, and I start laughing. And then he goes into the book of James, and I even start laughing more. And James is like, what? I was like, I'm speaking from the book of James, and I'm using Elijah as an illustration. So God has a really funny way of saying, hey, I got this. You're good. And so we're going to be in the book of James, James chapter 5. And I just think it's interesting and awesome that God's like, I got this. This is exactly what I want you to preach on. I'm going to give that extra encouragement, extra emphasis on it. And so we're going to be looking at the importance of prayer. We've done the series, these different things. What about the church? What is it? What does it look like? What should it look like? What should be involved? Last week we talked about the necessity of Scripture. Today we're going to be talking about the importance of Scripture, or excuse me, the importance of prayer. Sorry, some of you looked up as soon as I said that as you were writing. The importance of prayer. If I start giving you statistics about prayer, do you think you might be a little caught off guard? Maybe, maybe not. Some of you are like, no, I'm pretty sure I got it right on the head. Hit the nail right on the head. I know exactly what's happening. And you may be right. Some of you, if you look, you might say, wow, I was not expecting this at all. There was a survey done back in 2007. Another one followed up in 2014. In 2014, what happened is they took a general survey, and it was this idea of what happens in prayer. Do people pray? How often do people pray? They polled about 35,000 people, and here are the results. 55% of the people say they pray at least daily. 16 say they pray weekly. 6 say they pray monthly. 23 say they pray seldom to never. And 1 say they don't know. Now, if we were to throw up 2007 next to 2014, here are the results. The amount of people praying daily has gone down, and the amount of people praying seldom to never has increased. Prayer in our society has gone down. There's no way else to say that. The dark blue there, yes, they pray daily. And the lighter blue near the end right there, yeah, it's increased. So you go from 58 down to 55. From 18 is increased up to 23. So if we look at those statistics and say, what do people in general, 35,000 people polled, yes, that's not the entirety of the nation, but of those 35,000 people, what do we see? What if we broke it down by age group? 33% of those who are from ages 18 to 20 say they pray seldom to never. That's the majority there of that age group. The majority of the ages 30 to 49, which is 37%, only pray monthly. 29% of those from the ages of 50 to 64 pray daily. 36% of those over 65 don't know. So you fill yourself in that bracket. What age bracket am I going to be in? And those statistics that I just read to you, that is the age bracket, what the majority of that age does. So for me, right in the 33% range, seldom to never. If that's the way culture is going, something is wrong. If this says anything even about our church, something is wrong. When we've lost the importance of prayer, when we've lost how powerful prayer can be, what are we left with? Doing it on our own? Because we try doing it on our own and we're going to fail. In James chapter 5, we need to see that prayer is an important part of our life. Let's look at it. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. I'm going to start reading in 13. Follow along. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it may not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crop. So what is it? James, what are you saying? James is saying prayer is an important part in the life of the church and you. It's not just limited to the church. It's an important part for each and every one of us. Because if we miss it in our own life, we're definitely not going to find it in the church. If prayer is not an important part in our church, how are we going to be able to show someone this needs to be important in your life? There was a lot of prayer throughout this week going into this message. The realizing the lack of prayer on my part. Thinking I can do it on my own. The need for strength has been a huge prayer for me recently. God, I can't do this. I need your strength. It's not from me. It's from you. If we grasp the idea that prayer is this important to the church and our lives, then we got the concept James is trying to throw out here. There's two specific aspects about prayer being important in our life. First, prayer is helpful. Would you agree with me that we could say prayer is a helpful thing? Yes. Prayer is important. It's helpful in our lives. We begin with a series of questions that help us focus on that idea of prayer being helpful. Verse 13 and 14, that gets the idea, those different aspects of our life where prayer can be important and prayer can be very helpful. James is writing, and he does a series of if-then. So if we read it like this then, rather than, is anyone among you in trouble? If someone's in trouble, then he should pray. If someone's happy, then they should sing songs of praise. If someone's sick, then they need to call and ask for that prayer. So he has those ideas of, if this is the case, then do this. If this is the case, then do this. That first question, is anyone among you in trouble? Right away we get to this question and we have this issue that we're facing here. What does he mean by trouble? Now, how many of you have a different word than trouble in your translation? Okay. Some might have that idea of afflicted or suffering. Trouble, afflicted, suffering. What is it? Is anyone there having a hard time with something? Is anyone there suffering physically? That idea of a physical, emotional, spiritual persecution of sorts. Are you in trouble facing from an outside source that you can't control? Now, James is writing here, and it's presented as a question, but he doesn't necessarily mean it as, well, in case at some point someone there faces trouble. He's kind of under the assumption, okay, someone there is facing a troubled time. How do we know this? We can go back to the beginning of the book. James, brother in Christ, to those who are spread abroad, those who are facing persecution that are spread abroad. So it's kind of an idea, yeah, they are facing persecution. So that rhetorical question, if anyone there is in trouble, if you're facing that persecution of sorts, James already knows they are. So he's giving that instruction here now. All this points to the fact that James is directing this person who is suffering some type of physical persecution. The suffering, the affliction, the trouble. The same word here is used in verse 10 to describe the prophets, what they went through. The only other places is in 2 Timothy. You can get 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descending from David. This is my gospel. That was verse 8. Verse 9, for which I am suffering. That physical persecution, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. I myself am suffering, Timothy, and I'm writing this to you. It's that same word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. You're facing these struggles. You're facing these troubles, that physical persecution of sorts, coming from an outside source. Endure these hardships, Timothy. James is saying that same thing. If anyone is suffering, if anyone is in trouble, if anyone is afflicted, what is the answer to that? Simple, pray. Don't have that pity party. Woe is me. I'm Eeyore. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat worms. Good old camp song right there. That idea of the Eeyore complex. Everything is against me. Everyone hates me. Nothing ever goes right for me. Yay, let's have a pity party. No, you need to stop that. You need to be praying about it. If anyone here is facing that idea of that persecution, that trouble, pray about it. Pray for that endurance during that trial, that trouble, that suffering. Yeah, you can pray, God, take this away. God, take this physical suffering away from me. Does he always? No. So what do you need to pray for? To endure while you're suffering. And this isn't simply a one-and-done deal. It's that idea, continue to pray while you're facing this trouble. Continue to pray while you're dealing with this issue. So are you facing that trouble? Keep on praying the whole time. Keep on looking for that answer. When you're suffering, we need to keep on praying to God. Praying to the one that can relieve that suffering. Prayer doesn't always remove the suffering, but it can transform it, transform the idea. I think of Paul. Paul, a lot of times, he faced a lot of hardships, didn't he? Shipwrecked, stoned, prison, mocked, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. And you could just keep going. The one thing Paul had, 2 Corinthians 12, he brings up that idea, that thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10 says this. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in the weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul there, I prayed for it to get removed. I prayed for that physical issue of some sort to get removed. Was it literally side pain? Was it poor eyesight? Whatever it may be. I prayed for it. And then I realized this. My grace is sufficient for you. And so it transformed his thinking. It transformed his mindset about the suffering. God, make me understand this suffering. Make me pray to help in this time of trouble, to help find a way. Lord, if it's possible, yes, take this trouble away from me. If you have me going through this for a reason, help me to understand why. That's that first question. Is anyone in trouble? Pray. What's next? Is anyone happy? Why would someone be happy? Especially if James is just talking about that idea, hey, you're going through trouble. Could it be that they just got relief from that trouble and the persecution? Have you ever faced an issue that as soon as that trouble, that outside pressure was taken away, you got some relief? You were happy again? That weight was lifted off your shoulders? Are you happy because that trouble was taken away? If so, pray about it. Sing praise to God, both quietly, publicly. Hey, I've been dealing with this issue at work, at home, with this family member, with this friend, and this is what God did. I've been dealing with this physical issue, and look, it's all better now. What Terry shared last week, that injury that happened at gymnastics, she's all cleared, she's ready to go. Praise God. Sing praises to God. God, thank you so much. Hey, everyone, can we just thank God for this? Quietly, publicly. Songs of thanksgiving to Him. You go back to chapter 1, verse 2, and this is what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Even in the face of suffering, there still can be songs of praise sung to God. Even when we're facing those hardships, we can still sing praise. We can still shout His glory. Give thanks for that. Realize that reason behind that suffering that took place. Songs of joy and praise are given because we're relieved from that suffering. It was taken away, or it was revealed to us. So we go from that trouble. We're revealed what's happening. We're happy. We're counting it all joy when we're facing this persecution. Is that easier said than done? Absolutely. Don't have that fake joy. Have that real joy is what James is saying. Count it joyfully. Endure those trials. And realize when it's revealed what is happening through this trial, sing praise to God. Give praise back to God. Is anyone in trouble? Pray. Is anyone happy? Sing praise back to God. Is anyone among you sick? Now here we get to a little bit of a tricky situation, depending how you understand this passage. Is there a healing power that the elders, leaders of the church have? Because it said, if anyone's sick, pray or call on the elders of the church, the spiritual leaders of the church, to come and pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Is there some type of medicinal purposes with oil that, medicinal healing with oils? Some people will say yes, some say no. Can it relieve pressure of some sort? Sure. Is there some type of miraculous power among the oil that we have? No. Because the true healing, the true power behind this comes from God. Some people will look and say this is that extreme unction of the last rites with Catholicism. What happens? Someone's there. Come, we need to lay the oil on and perform the last rites. Do the confession. This isn't what James is talking about. See, this is where it gets the tricky part. That's not what James is saying. There's something special. When someone's sick, when someone's dying, we have to do these last rites. No. Call for someone else to help you. Why would someone call on the elders and the leaders of the church? Why would someone call to someone else? Have you ever gotten to the point when you're sick, you can do absolutely nothing and someone else has to help you do everything? You can't get out of bed. You're in the hospital. You can't move. You have the tubes all hooked up to you. Someone else has to do something for you. They have to do everything for you. I remember when I was younger, I freaked my dad out one time. I was sick. And so rather than going to school, I just went to church with my dad, and I was going to go sleep and watch movies at church. I told you, I spent my childhood at church or at home. So we're going. I get into the parking lot, and we're pulling in. I throw up into the bucket. I look at it, and I look to my dad, and I said, we got to go to the hospital. I ended up throwing up blood. Had no idea what happened. To this day, they still had no idea what happened with it. I got taken to the hospital. I went into Lebanon there. It was a local hospital. It was decent. It was good. But when they couldn't figure out what was happening, they sent me up to Hershey. Hershey Medical Center, which is the medical school for Penn State University. So thankfully, I was only 40 minutes away from there. They transferred me up there. While I was there, what did I have to do? I had to hold my fingers like this. They brought in the game system. I was all excited. I was a kid. But if I held my fingers too long like this, the little thing on my finger would start beeping, and the nurses have to come in. So I'd have to sit there, and I felt like I was drinking tea, like pinky out. I was playing video games like this with my fingers sticking straight out. I really couldn't do anything for myself. When I had to use the bathroom, I had to get someone else to help me. I couldn't get up and get my own food. I was kind of stuck in that bed. When you can't do it on your own, when you're physically exhausted, when you're spiritually exhausted, what do? You reach out to someone else. God, I'm struggling right now. I've been praying to you right now. God, help me right now. What do? When you're emotionally drained, physically drained, I need prayer. I need someone else to come alongside me to help me in this time of prayer, to pray for me, to pray with me, to lift me up before God, to say, God, heal this person. Show them what you are doing with your life, with their life. Show them exactly what you are planning for them. Help them to go through this process when they can't do it on their own. To come alongside them to say, I'm here to lift you up before God. Because sometimes when you don't have the strength to do it on your own, to get those notes saying we're praying for you, to get someone, how can I pray for you today? When you don't have the strength to keep going, when a family member is dying, when you're facing difficulties over and over and over again, when you've been trying so long to do it on your own, to pray on your own, but you get to the end of it, you turn and say, I need help. Asking someone else to help you. Asking someone else to bring you before the throne of God to say, God, help them. Strengthen them. Give them the wisdom in this situation right now. When you've prayed as much as you can pray and you feel like you can't keep going, getting that person next to you to say, I'm here. I'm praying for you. I'm praying with you. Let me do this for you. That last part there, if anyone's sick, call on the elders, anoint them with oil. That very last part there, in the name of the Lord. What's it saying? All that's done, the oil that's poured on them, the prayer, in the name of the Lord. Because why? Because that's where true healing comes from. That's where the power for bringing someone back comes from. It's, yeah, we can do it. Doctors can do it. But where do they get their ability from? From God. Who does the real healing? When someone walks in and they say, we saw something on this test, we want to run it again. And they pull this test up and the one they just took and said, where'd it go? When the scans and everything say one way, they go to open that person up to pull out the cancer, and they stitch them right back up because they can't find anything. Who did the healing? It was God. In the name of the Lord, from where all true healing comes from where all power comes from, is the Lord. Going on to verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they sin, they'll be forgiven. Offered in faith, that unqualified trust in God, turning to God for complete healing of that person, that they'll be made physically well. So what about the person who's facing that sickness right now? What happens to that person who's been dealing with it for weeks, days, months, years? We keep praying for him. We keep praying for him. We keep praying for him. God, come on, we're praying. You should be answering this. God, you need to be answering in our timing. How many of you have ever said that? I want it, and I want it now, God. Like, I can't wait this long. You constantly keep praying for that person when they're sick. You constantly keep praying to God, saying, God, why are you letting this happen? God, why would you let this person die at a young age? God, why would you let this disease take over their body? How many of you have ever questioned God about something like that? I don't understand it, God. We've been praying. Your word says if we pray, they'll be healed. Your word says we're supposed to be bringing them to you, and they will be healed. Virginia. Several weeks ago when I went down and I saw her, it was, I'm just praying, Lord, take me home. Take me home. Why hasn't God taken me home yet? You know what? Maybe it's because God still has a plan for you. Maybe it's because he still wants you to share with someone about him. Those people that are in the hospital, the nurses go in and they know what they're going to hear every time. Hey, thank God. Really, how can you be this happy during that time? How can you be this happy that something like this is happening to you right now? Because God's got it. Because God's still using me in some way or another. God is still using me to make an impact in someone's life. God has the ability to heal someone and make someone well. His healing's also that holistic idea of the sin, making us spiritually well, physically well. You know, maybe the reason someone's going through sin or suffering is due to sin. Now, I'm not saying everyone who's suffering right now, you're living in sin. No. But it's a result of sin. Sickness, suffering is a result of sin. We can go back to the fall. Back in Genesis, everything was perfect. Everything was clean. Everything, there wasn't sickness. What happened after the fall? People start growing old. People start feeling that extreme pain. People start dying. So the result of sin, there is a sickness as a result of sin. And yes, there still could be sickness because of a sin. But not always. God is able to heal us both spiritually and physically. In light of that healing and forgiveness coming from God, James is calling us to confess our sins to one another. Matthew 5:23-24 says this, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Now, I'm not advocating for each and every one of us to stand up and tell or air the dirty laundry in front of everyone else. No. I've been in certain situations where someone stood up and I was like, can't believe they just said that in front of this crowd. It's kind of strange. Never really seen that before. Do some people practice that? Yes. Am I saying we need to start practicing that? No. To stand up and say, this week I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Because what's happening sometimes, it's becoming a badge of honor. Look at what I did wrong. See what I did, and God still forgave me? No. If you realize that you have an issue with someone else or someone has an issue with you, go take care of it and then go back and worship God. Sin is interrupting our relationship with God. And if it needs to be taken care of on that human level between two people, take care of it. If you need to take care of it between you and God, take care of it. Because sin is stopping our relationship, our prayer life with God. It's cutting off that connection with him. You know what? Maybe you are struggling with a certain sin. And it's like, I keep praying about it. Maybe you do need to go to someone else. I am struggling with this. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Will you encourage me in this area? I need help here. Maybe that's what James is also promoting, encouraging. Get prayer help from someone else if you need it, even in the area of sin. You know, we need to be open to praying for others and having others pray for us when we can't pray for ourselves any longer. Because we're spiritually, our tank's spiritually empty, and we're physically exhausted to the point we can't do it. Be open for that prayer. Be open to do that for someone else. So through these questions and answers, we see that helpfulness of prayer is pretty apparent. What happens? It helps in that time of trouble, that persecution. It helps us give that praise to God in times of joy and happiness. And it even helps in times of sickness. So it's helpful. That idea of prayer being extremely helpful in our lives. What else? Prayer is not only helpful, it's effective. Prayer is effective. It is able to do something. Now, several of us know and understand the effectiveness of prayer, what it can actually do. Verse 16, we get into it. Seems pretty applicable. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What's James mean by this? Well, there's a connection back to that previous part. How powerful prayer is, how important prayer is, how helpful it is. That a person who is righteous and living right before the Lord, they have a prayer life that works. Another way to read it is, it's powerful, effective. It can accomplish much, or it's very strong. It's very powerful. Prayer can be very powerful in our lives. This is more than just the leaders of the church. Prayer can be powerful. Prayer can be effective in each and every one of our lives. It doesn't have to be a specific group of people. If I really need prayer, I can go to those people. If I really need prayer, I should go to this person. I should ask this person. Have you ever gone into a situation and you've been a little overwhelmed when it comes time to pray? You go into the prayer meetings and they're praying and it's, wow, I don't think I could ever say a prayer like that. Growing up, my dad's church, they use the King James Preferred. And it's the these and the thou sometimes when certain people are praying. And I'm like, why don't you just say you and you, thee, thou. And it's a prayer with that Shakespearean English. That perfect English where you're like, wow, I just say, yo, Lord, what's up? And it is that difference. And you kind of get that idea. You walk in, you hear someone pray, and you're a little intimidated by him. Or how about you go to a prayer meeting, and you sit down for the first time you've ever gone to a prayer meeting, and your prayers, if they last a minute and a half, you're like, yes, I didn't get distracted. And then someone starts praying, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. There's a guy that used to pray at my dad's church. That we, as teens, we kind of got distracted. And we actually timed him a few times because he was known for going long. The one time, if I remember correctly, he prayed for 18 minutes straight. Like that offering that John prayed right before the offering, or the prayer he prayed right before the offering. We timed him at just over 18 minutes the one time. I was like, holy cow. There were people that actually fell asleep during the prayer too. Just because it's like your eyes are closed, you're comfortable, it's nice and warm in here. It's going to happen. When we look at that, do I have to pray for that long every time? No. Does it mean that someone who prays that long, hey, look at them. They're really spiritual. Their prayer actually works. No. In fact, we shouldn't stand in awe of someone who has power in prayer. Rather, we should imitate their earnestness in prayer so our prayers can be powerful and effective too. You don't really know, what do I say? How do I say it? Well, look at that person, how powerful their prayer is, how effective their prayer is. See what they're talking to? They're talking to their Lord. They have that right relationship with God, making sure nothing is separating that relationship with them, cutting off their direct phone line to God through prayer. And it's each and every one of our prayer. We don't have to be intimidated. We can look and say, you know what, God, prayer is powerful. Help me to become a prayer warrior for you, to understand the effectiveness of prayer, how powerful it can be. Sometimes the best prayers aren't made by the one who is outwardly looked at as religious. Sometimes the best prayers come from a broken heart. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus is talking, and he says this, to some who were confident in their own righteousness, he looked at them, and they looked down on everyone else. Jesus told them this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there in the corner. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Sometimes all God wants is a broken and contrite heart, rather than I'm going to put myself up on display. Is everyone looking around? Yes, I'm a Pharisee. Let me straighten up my robe, my hat. Oh, God! And you see everyone like, what is this guy doing? I'm thankful I'm not like that man over there in the corner. And you see him there weeping, sobbing. God, forgive me, a sinner. Going to him as you are, not trying to lift yourself up to say, look at me. Because you know what? We all started at that point one time. And the person you might look at and be intimidated by, don't worry, they started there too. God, forgive me, a sinner. And then they realized the power of prayer, the effectiveness of prayer. And they dug into that. It might be simply starting praying the scriptures, praying through the Psalms. David writes a lot of prayers in the Psalms, so does some of the other authors. And it's, God, this is my prayer to you today. When you don't know where to start, read scripture. Pray that scripture back to God. James doesn't leave us off right there saying that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. He provides that pretty good example of the power which is in prayer. You heard the story of Elijah, haven't you? In the book of 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, right there. It gives that example. James writes, says in verses 17 and 18 of James 5, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Hey, you want to see someone who is powerful, who is effective in prayer? Look at Elijah. Look at what he was able to do. He prayed to God, and a drought started. Ahab and Jezebel weren't too happy about that. What happened at the end of that, we found out from James, the 3.5 years worth of drought. He prayed again, and rain came. The drought ended. Wow, look at Elijah, but he was a great prophet. The Jewish people looked at Elijah and said, wow, he is one of the greatest prophets we have. And you're saying we need to pray like Elijah? There's no way we can do that. Elijah was human just like we were. He got hungry. Chapter 17, he's being fed by a bunch of ravens because he's hungry. God sent the ravens. Chapter 18, we get that idea. He gets scared sometimes, chapter 18 and 19. What's happening there? He's up on Mount Carmel. Prophets Baal are doing their little jig, trying to call down fire from heaven on the altar. Elijah walks up. God, send this fire. Boom! And there goes the entire altar. What happens then? We need to get rid of these prophets. They're leading us astray. Jezebel wasn't too happy about that. So what does Elijah find out? She's going to try and kill me. See ya. I'm gone. He was scared for his life. He was scared like each and every one of us gets scared all the time. Those different things that we're fearful of, that cause us to say, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Elijah got scared. Elijah got hungry. Elijah was human just like we were. But yet he knew who to pray to because he knew where all answers to prayer came from. He knew that power that was involved in prayer He realized the effectiveness of prayer. Do you? How's your prayer life been recently? When you face those issues at work, you can't get the job done in the time they allotted you. When you face those issues at school, I have a paper due, and they only gave me a week. Not like I've had the syllabus since the beginning of the year. No, they gave me a week to write this paper. I have this test coming up that has to cover this much information, and we're only going to be test on this much. When I'm facing these struggles, when I'm facing these issues, where do I turn to first? Do I turn to that friend who's always listening to me, who's always saying, hey, I can help you out. I'll be the sounding board for you. You can tell me all your problems with your spouse. You can tell me all your problems with your kid. Or do we say, no, my first place to turn is to the one who gives the power, the one who answers the prayers, who the true power comes from, and that's prayer to God. Have you spent time with him lately? Have you turned to him in those times of trouble? Have you turned to him to say thank you? Even saying thank you for the trouble that you sent my way, because that's helping me grow. Have you turned to him when you're dealing with this sickness that you just can't seem to get out? And it keeps coming back over and over and over again. Have you asked for help? Do you realize that prayer is not only helpful, but it's effective? That powerfulness that comes through the prayer, because why? It all goes to God. And that's where it all that power gets sent back from. That's where all the power of prayer truly lies. When was the last time you met with someone to pray for them or with them? When was the last time you asked someone to help pray for you? Have you reached out to a brother or sister in Christ to say, I need help in this situation? I am physically, emotionally, spiritually at my wit's end of saying, I can't keep going on. I need your help. Have you done that? Have you been open to do that for someone else? Have you reached out to that person who can't keep going anymore to say, I want to come alongside you. I want to lift you up before the throne of God who answers all requests, who gives that power, who gives that healing, who gives that strength? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us this, pray continually. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. And everything give thanks to the Lord. Do we have that mindset to say, I am going first and foremost to God with my prayers? Or I'm going to this thing because that gives me comfort. I am going to go turn to this person because I know they're going to listen. They're going to make me feel better right now. Or are you going to go to God who can truly heal everything if it's his will? Who can truly take that suffering away, that persecution away that you're facing with? Because it's all in his power. Have you talked to him recently? Or are you part of that statistic that says, I seldom to never pray? Or I don't even know if I pray. Where are you at? I was finishing some of my work yesterday, typing it up, working on the PowerPoint. And as I was working on it, I kept singing, Lord, I need you. And over in my mind, I just kept thinking of the song. And I was like, wait a second. Why is that stuck in my mind right now? Yeah, granted, it's a good prayer song to God. Lord, I need you. And then I looked again at the song list, and I was like, that's why. Earlier, I was saying it's amazing how God kind of works things together. They had no idea that I was going to be preaching on prayer when they picked this song or the order it was going in. But when I saw that, and I'm like, I got you, God. I still need you. Each and every one of us needs him. In fact, as they start coming up, I asked them earlier today, I kind of dropped a bomb on them this morning, hey, I want you to sing this again. I want us to actually sing this again as a prayer, a heartfelt prayer from a broken heart to God saying, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. because it all comes from you. All power comes from you. All healing comes from you. And when we're facing that trouble, when we're facing that trial, do I turn to someone else, something else, or do I turn to the one and only God who can do all that for me? How have you been this week? Has it kind of changed the way you're going to pray this week? You know what? I don't want to be in that seldom to never bracket. I want to be to the daily bracket. God, I need you.